Grace, mercy, and peace are yours. From God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm sure you've witnessed, if not in person, then in a magazine or on television, the miraculous process that a caterpillar goes through to transform into a butterfly. It starts with what to me, and perhaps to you, is an ugly, fat, horned caterpillar. And that caterpillar spins a cocoon and then just hangs there for a couple of weeks. And finally, in the case of the monarch, a beautiful butterfly unfolds, sometimes 4 or 5 inches from wingtip to wingtip. Surprising, isn't it, that something that beautiful comes from something that we consider rather hideous? That's why the butterfly is a common Christian symbol relating to the resurrection. Our sin-corrupted bodies will, on that day, go through a metamorphosis. The Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, tells us that we will all be changed, transformed. However, that change will occur instantly, in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye. There's another transformation, though, besides resurrection. There's another transformation in the life of the Christian that's a closer parallel to the transformation of the caterpillar into a butterfly, and that's the transformation we read about in our text for today from 2 Corinthians 3, reading from verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they, the Jews, read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one returns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's my pleasure and privilege, as always, to bring you an important gospel message from God's Word, dear fellow redeemed. Today is the last Sunday of Epiphany, making it Transfiguration Sunday. You can read about that transfiguration in the Gospel of Matthew. It was one of the pinnacles of Jesus' epiphanies, his revealings of himself to other people as true God. In a matter of moments on that mountaintop, Jesus, you'll remember, was transfigured, literally transformed from a normal-looking man to a man who had the glory of God. Matthew tells us, his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. There's no mistaking it. In Jesus' transfiguration, the disciples who were with him there on the mountain, Peter, James, and John, they could clearly see that he was God. It was through the dull, ordinary shell of his humanity. It was though that shell had been taken off, and his Godhead had been fully revealed, much like that caterpillar bursting forth from its cocoon to reveal instead a beautiful butterfly. Is it true that we Christians go through a similar transfiguration? It is true, and it's much like a caterpillar changing to a butterfly. Paul speaks of our transfiguration in his text when he uses the same Greek word to describe Jesus' transfiguration as the one in Matthew, metamorpho, from which we get our English word metamorphosis, which means to transform or to change. Paul says in our text, we are all being transformed. But there's a difference between Jesus' transfiguration and our own. For Christ, his divine nature instantly shone through his human flesh. For Christians, it's a process. It takes patience. It's unseen. It's an internal process that doesn't always produce the fantastic, visible, outward results as quickly as we hope. Now, understand clearly that I'm not talking about our salvation. That was made our very own at the moment of our conversion, whether that was at our baptism or through the Holy Spirit's work in our heart later in life, through the preaching of the gospel. That moment that a sinner comes to faith in Jesus, there's an instantaneous transformation. We're raised from spiritual death to life. We have inherited eternal life with God in heaven. We're clothed with the bright shining robe of Christ's righteousness by faith. And in God's eyes, we shine like Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're forgiven. We're saved. We're heirs of heaven. The moment we believe in Jesus' word and his sacrifice for our sins. However, our growth in grace is a process. I'm talking about not our justification, which I just covered, but our sanctification. The holy living that sets us apart and makes us different as God's people after we're justified, after we're declared righteous in God's sight and saved eternally. Sanctification is a process. Our growth in our walk of faith and our transformation to becoming more Christ-like in our words, in our attitude, in our thoughts, that all takes time. It's slow. In fact, it will take your entire life. And, in fact, you will never be fully transfigured into perfection until you reach heaven. Well, this causes some problems, this slow transfiguration, both to ourselves and in respect to others. Paul makes it very clear in our text that it's only in Christ that this change can occur. The one who was transfigured is the one that does the transfiguring in us, in our hearts. And he does it through the gospel. That's where we see Christ's forgiving love on the cross and the full glory of his empty tomb at the resurrection. That amazing love and grace is what transforms our hearts. Our hearts that before were self-focused, into hearts that are God-focused and others-focused. Now, sadly, a lot of people try to bring about this transformation of quite apart from Christ, without his help. They seek to bring it out with the law. And we, too, are often guilty of this. We see a particular weakness in our own life, and we try to correct that weakness by our own strength and by our love for God. Go into a Christian bookstore, and most of it will be this kind of drivel. You'll see that consistently the most popular books are the so-called self-help books, books that tell you how to become a better Christian. You might even have some on your shelf. And what all these books have in common, almost without exception, is that they direct the sinner to the works of the law as a means to attain the transformation into a godly life. It's the same problem in a different way when it comes to how we address the weaknesses of our fellow Christians. When we witness or we're aware of their sin, our first reaction usually goes something like this. We say, "Oh, you call yourself a Christian. You aren't doing God's will, and a Christian does God's will. A Christian doesn't curse or lie or get drunk, doesn't commit adultery, doesn't steal." This is a particular problem, I think, in parenting. We Christian parents want so much for our children to grow up and remain in the faith all their lives, but sadly, too often, we may be the cause of their falling away because we're focused on their actions first rather than on their hearts first. Children are only an example. We all fall into this. If we really desire a transformation in their lives or our own, you have to go beyond the law. It's true, the law is quite necessary. It does expose sin in our lives. But the law cannot transform anyone because the law cannot change the heart. In fact, the law only puts a veil over our hearts, like the veil Moses put over his face. Paul said the veil is taken away in Christ. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So we need to constantly be reminded of what Christ did for us on the cross and how we look in God's sight. We need the gospel, in short. If we want transformation in our lives and the lives of others, it only comes through the grace of God and the forgiveness of God that was earned for us on the cross. You know, there's an old saying, you can't legislate morality, and it's very true. You can make laws that'll ensure that those who commit crimes will be punished, but you can never make a law that will keep people from committing crimes. In fact, the more laws we have, the more criminals we have. Well, the same is true in regard to the Christian sanctified life. The more we direct sinners to the law, the more we use the law as a club to force a certain behavior, the further their hearts will be from God. Real transformation begins only in Christ and in the Spirit, as Paul says. The Lord has to bring it about. When you were baptized and given the Holy Spirit, God had put his seal on you, his ownership. He's putting his name on you and saying, "You are mine." The true transformation of the world and the Christian then begins with a difference in status that God puts you under. At baptism, through faith in Christ, God takes you from being a condemned unbeliever to a saved saint, a prince or a princess in God's very court. He tells you that in Christ you have everything necessary for salvation. And that's where the true transformation takes place, not in what is demanded of you, but in what is given to you. The Holy Spirit and faith and the new status in God's eyes as a forgiven and holy child of God. We're talking about this in Bible class this morning. A certain fad for a while where you see it on t-shirts or on bracelets. Young Christians would ask themselves, "What would Jesus do? WWJD. What's the wrong question? What would Jesus do? He would be perfect and never sin unlike me. He would perform miracles of healing. He would preach the gospel at every opportunity. He would seek out the straying and the lost. Finally, he would suffer and die, and his blood would be a satisfactory payment for our sins. Can you do any of those things? No. Jesus did those things. What did Jesus do? And so, in Christ, God has made us into saved saints. When a caterpillar is turning into a butterfly, the process is slow. The last thing you want to try to do is to force the process. Life can be frustrating for Christians when change doesn't happen when and how we want it. We may get frustrated with ourselves over the lack of progress we seem to be making, or the lack of progress others are making. We may wish that we were like Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, where we'd be able to turn all of our sins off immediately after baptism and conversion and never look back. But life in this sin-filled world isn't like that. When we try to hurry up the growth process by the laws and demands of God's word, by our own human effort, well, it only gets worse. The key to our transfiguration is to get back to the gospel, immerse ourselves in the word, to preach the word of Christ, and let the Holy Spirit do his work in his own time and his own way. That is where the power is found. And Jesus also promises that he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him in prayer. And so ask him, and continue to ask him each and every day. He will, according to his promise, make every day a transfiguration day for you in Christ. Amen. That same peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.